If you have a Bible with you at this time, I'd like to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5, chapter 1, or verse 1 to 11. Romans 5, 1 to 11, and I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father God, as we come to this text today, I pray that you would plumb the depths of our hearts and expose in us any roots of doubt that we have allowed to grow in our hearts. I pray that you would bring through your word the assurance that I believe this passage provides, so that those who doubt you and doubt salvation and doubt their loved ones' salvation may be assured and leave with confident hope in you and your word. Holy Spirit, will you come and guide us into God's truth now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What protection do you currently have in place to ensure your family would be okay financially when you die? That's the question a financial advisor recently asked me. He wanted to do a review of our current situation, just to lay out clearly where we're at. So we talked about life insurance, critical illness insurance, disability coverage, and mortgage insurance. You can get insurance for almost anything. But it's kind of a strange conversation. You have to think about the timing of your death or some grievous incapacitating illness. Now, I place some importance on this question. I don't have life-threatening problems that I'm aware of health-wise. I'm not approaching the average age of death for males. I don't live a high-risk lifestyle like some of you do, riding motorcycles or ice fishing on thin ice or hunting. And I don't really think about death, but I need to think about it occasionally and will probably think more about it as I age. Now, if a financial advisor asked you that question, what assurance do you have today that your family will be okay when you die? I suspect the amount of importance you would place on that question would depend on your assessment of how close you are to death. So if you're a young person or in your 20s, you probably think death is about 60 years away. So why would you even think about this? If you're 30-something, you might think a little bit more about it, especially if you have children that you want to make sure are okay. If you're part of the young middle-aged crowd, like me at age 46, you might think about it even more. And if you're part of the really old crowd, anyone 47 and older, you might think about it a little more. The closer we get statistically to death, the more weight we might place on this question. And the same can be true spiritually. Imagine I'm your spiritual advisor coming to visit you this morning, and I also have a question for you that is similar but has one difference. See if you can pick it out. What assurance do you have today that you'll be okay when you die? Did you get the difference? I'm not asking if your family will be okay. I'm asking if you'll be okay. And the good news this morning is that God provides great assurances that true Christians will be okay when we die. But now I face the same dilemma as any financial advisor faces in trying to get people to take this question seriously. The value you place on the assurance God provides may directly depend on how close or far you believe you are from death. That value will dictate whether or not you're even going to listen. This question or this assurance does matter a great deal to anyone here facing imminent death. It matters a great deal to someone who has a loved one facing death. It matters a great deal for Christians who have seen Christian loved ones pass away. But does that mean the rest of us get to tune out this assurance message? Well, I assure you that assurance matters even if your death is 70 years away. Because your struggles in life today might have their root in lack of assurance about God and His salvation. You might be convinced that you can never find peace with God. You might be going through a time of suffering and question if God even exists. You might be wondering about God's love or think God doesn't love you. Or you might be wondering if God might turn on you one day because He finally gets fed up with some of the things that you're doing and He goes back on your salvation. And these same obstacles might prevent us from living Jericho Road lives that have roots in lack of assurance. So please don't tune me out because you think this has nothing to do with you today. It has everything to do with everyone here. And God has a great gift to offer us through His Word. We find these great assurances in our continuing study of the book of Romans. And remember, Paul, the author, started this letter by telling the readers what it was about, the gospel. And he said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." And then Paul describes the problem, why the gospel is necessary in Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Everyone, Gentile and Jew, Canadian and American, Edmontonian and even Calgarians, apart from Christ, are sinners and under God's wrath. And then in Romans 3:21 to 26, he describes the solution God provides. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all who believe in Christ, God will justify or declare to be in right standing before Him." And we saw how God could do that without compromising His justice because He put Christ forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice of atonement, bearing God's wrath to the end on the cross. And when anyone puts their trust in God, or in Christ, God applies that sacrifice to their account. "Not guilty forever," is His declaration. And then the last time we looked at Romans, we saw Paul use Abraham as an example that this justification from God came through faith alone and not through works. This is not salvation by works or merit. It totally depends on what Christ did on the cross. But now in chapter 5, the letter turns, and Paul begins to flesh out the effects or outcomes of justification. And the first one involves assurance. So remember the central truth again. God provides great assurances to true Christians that will be okay when we die. First, we're going to define three phrases in that statement: assurances, true Christians, and what we mean by okay when we die. Then we'll look at the assurances Paul describes in this passage. And as we look at each assurance, I want to show you how it matters today and for Jericho Road living. And finally, we'll have a time to respond to God and His Word. So first of all, some definitions. God provides great assurances to true Christians that will be okay when we die. First definition, assurance. Well, it's simply the act of assuring or the state of being assured. And to assure is to inform confidently with a view to remove doubt, to cause to feel sure, to convince. And I put assurances in the central truth because this passage contains more than one assurance. So assurance means to inform with a view to remove doubt. Secondly, what's a true Christian? Well, the dictionary says a true Christian is professing belief in Jesus as Christ, Messiah. It is someone who trusts Christ and His sacrifice completely to protect them from God's wrath. And of course, there's the lifestyle that follows up with it, but by initiation in the initial form, a true Christian is someone who puts their faith in Christ. Or another way to say it is someone upon whom God pronounces the verdict, not guilty forever, because they trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. And a question might be, why would a true Christian need any assurance? Well, Satan loves to blur our confidence in God. Things happen in life that blur our vision of God, and we begin to doubt Him and His promises. And when death really arrives, it can be terrifying. It's really happening to me or my loved one. And the passages in the Bible about the last day are pretty terrifying. Will we really be okay on Judgment Day? So even true Christians need assurance. But what does okay when we die means? Because by definition, if you're dying, you're not very okay. Well, it first means that we will immediately go to heaven to be with Christ and enjoy His presence. There won't be a waiting period when the soul departs the body. It goes immediately to heaven and takes on, we don't know exactly, but it seems like some form of a body. And there, Christians dwell with Christ in heaven. It also means that we will one day receive our resurrection bodies and be complete in our salvation, glorified and Christ-like. That's glorification like we've been talking about. It also means we will pass through the last day of God's judgment with blessing because God has already pronounced the verdict that we will receive. Not guilty. And okay also means we will enter into an eternal life of blessing, joy, and real life in the constant of presence of God Himself for eternity. So that's what it means to be okay when we die. Now, what assurances did God provide so that true Christians will know they'll be okay when they die? And assurance number one is this: God provided peace between us and Him by justifying us through faith. So there's no reason to fear any hostility from God upon death, because God's already provided peace with Himself. Verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that verse immediately raises a question. Did anyone here ever declare war on God? Did you wake up one day and decide, you know what? I'm going to war with God. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I shake my fist at heaven and I'm going to do all I can to oppose Him. Most people don't make a conscious declaration of war against God. But we're all at war with God because of our sin. In the next part of chapter 5, Paul explains how we all came infected with a sin nature when we were born, so that we were born virtually at war with God. And we'll see that next week, or in 2 weeks. And this same God will ultimately judge everyone. Remember Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth will be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So we'll all stand before God on the last day, where he will determine, did we accept the peace that he provides? And remember that God does not approach human beings like a judge simply doing his job. One commentator points out the unique relationship we, the accused, have with God the judge. Between a human judge, he writes, and the person who appears before him, there may be no personal relationship at all. The judge may feel no personal hostility to the accused if found guilty, nor establish a friendship with the accused if found innocent. But between God and the sinner, there is personal relationship. We sinners stand accused before God who created us. God the offended. God the judge. And God could have left our relationship like that, in total justice, condemning us. But he initiated the path to reconciliation. He provided the payment for our sins with his own son. He declares us not guilty with something that Christ provided. So prior to our justification, we were God's enemies, and after justification, we have peace with God. And not merely absence of conflict peace, but harmonious relationship peace. And verse 2 describes some of this process. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So you're now at peace with God, Christian, and you can rejoice in the hope of your glorification. Remember in Romans, when Paul uses the term salvation, he is most often referring to our glorification. When our salvation will be complete, when we are whole, resurrected, and freed from the presence of sin, living in God's presence. And I think that's what he's talking about here at the end of verse 2. The hope of the glory of God is that God's glory will illumine through us. One commentator puts it this way: the hope of the glory of God is the illumination of man's whole being by the radiance of divine glory. In other words, we will be in God's presence, and somehow God's glory will illumine or shine through us, like that opal we were talking about earlier in the service. So, Christian, this means because you have peace with God, you will one day stand in the presence of the Creator of the universe, illumined by his glory. And it's all because he made the way. He initiated the plan. He paid the penalty. You'll be okay when you die. Now, what difference might this assurance make for life today? Well, the assurance that we're at peace with God satisfies the quest for peace in our souls. And millions of people are on a spiritual quest. The only satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction, is found in Christ. One statement I heard from a lady who came to Christ in her 50s described this well. She said, "In coming to Christ, the torturous journey of my soul finally ended." And what difference does peace with God make for Jericho Road living? Well, if you're running from God or making war with God, that's a full-time, more than full-time occupation. Running from God, warring with God, and here's the wounded traveler over here, don't even have time for that. But peace with God means the running and the fighting can stop. And while we're slowing down, we might actually see that person in need. So that's assurance number one. Assurance number two, the toughest one, I think. God uses our sufferings to build in us that confident certainty in our ultimate salvation. The glorification described in verses 1 and 2 is amazing and may even seem unreal, but we'll have to live here and now. What assurances do we have when we're suffering? And Paul makes a particularly outrageous statement in verse 3. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. What was that, Paul? Rejoice in sufferings. What are you, Paul? Some sort of weirdo? We do all we can to escape suffering. We do everything in our power to alleviate suffering. Why on earth would you possibly say we rejoice in our sufferings? Because of what God can accomplish through them. Second half of verse 3, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. God can use our sufferings to build endurance or perseverance, especially when it comes to waiting patiently for His return. And at first this seems contradictory, because when people suffer, a natural response might be, I'm going to murmur against God. I'm going to complain against Him. There is no God. But God can use a difficulty to produce endurance in us. Like those of you who play a musical instrument, you know that doing scales and practicing is not on your top 10 list of fun things to do necessarily. But practicing and scales can produce, if you're playing the piano, strong fingers and hands, and familiarity with the song, and greater skill to play more difficult and beautiful pieces. You don't sit down one day and decide, I'm going to learn the piano, and on day two play Mozart. It takes the suffering endurance of patience. But this perseverance here in Romans 5 is not just the perseverance of hard work that many humans can do. The word translated perseverance or endurance means to remain under. An attitude of submission to circumstances we cannot change. And this patience does not come easily for people who are used to solving problems, for very capable people. But it must come if we are to bear up in endurance through the waiting period until Christ comes back. And you might be thinking, well, Tom, that's all well and good for serious, disciplined people, but I'm not interested in perseverance. I just want to have fun in life. Okay, what about character? Would that interest you? Verse 4, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character or provedness. And Paul often uses this word, which described the hammering of a red-hot horseshoe or plow piece. And a blacksmith would shape and test the piece of metal on an anvil. And the fire proves the metal to be a worthy horseshoe or plow. And God shapes and tests us to build in us that deepened character which looks beyond the temporary things of this life to the eternal things of the life to come. One commentator puts it this way, Paul is reflecting on the Christian life overall. When we set out, we are often immature and shallow. In time, unfolding circumstances bring afflictions which stubbornly remain to teach us patience. Patience, in turn, brings deepened character that is tried and tested, causing our eyes to look beyond this world to God's kingdom, where there will be justice and no more crying or pain. Well, Tom, still not there. I don't like pain, and I'm not really interested in building perseverance or character. What about hope? Does a certain hope upon which you can stake your life draw your interest? Verse 4 again, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, when we think of hope, we may think of something more like a wish. I hope I win the lottery. I wish we could live in a warmer climate. I wish God would come through. But biblical hope is way stronger than that. Hope directed to God and his promise is certain because of God's character. And we think to hope, we've got to muster up, you know, the positive thinking within ourselves. We've got to go to a God pep rally to build up our hope. But we have this hope because of the character of God. Yet Paul and God knew that we would still waver. We might still wonder, will God really come through? Will my hopes end up being shattered on that last day? Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. In other words, God has not only left words of promise, he has poured his love into us so there will be a presence of God and the love of God through the Holy Spirit in us. It's like he's saying, I promise you that your hope in my provision on the last day will not be disappointed. And you can trust my promises because I keep my word 100% of the time. But I will even give you more. I'm going to pour my love into your life through the Holy Spirit so you have a constant reminder and presence of my love. I want to give him to you to sustain you and your hope until the last day. So through our sufferings, there is a process initiated that, if responded to in the right way, can strengthen our hope and assurance. The wrong way is to curse God or to settle into that permanent state of mistrust of God that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. The right way is, after all we've done to alleviate the suffering, come to God with it. And I just want you to know, it's not wrong to pray for an alleviation of suffering. That's what Jesus did in the garden. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not your will, but mine be done. But if the answer is no, God's not going to take the suffering away, we pray for peace as we go through the trial. And I've seen God work this process through my own life. I don't like pain, nor would I choose pain. Sometimes pain comes, and my knee-jerk response used to be, get me out of this pain as soon as possible. But sometimes, many times, that's not God's way. That which God has built into me has taken time. I cannot think of one instance in my life where I lacked character in a particular area and didn't have that character on Monday, but had it on Tuesday. It takes long seasons of learning and praying and reflecting and responding and embracing what has come. I remember in university being so unsure about Christ and so sure of myself. I only believed what I could reason out. I only trusted God for when I died. I was young, strong, capable of doing anything. I worked hard in school. I passed my courses. I had the world by the tail. I prayed only when things went bad. They were more get me out of this God demands rather than prayers. I was self-sufficient and pretty self-assured. But what happens when self-assurance no longer meets the reality of life? When you're on a bed of sickness, when I didn't know what to do, when I was exhausted and tired of life, when something goes badly, when life doesn't fit into that neat little box, what can self-assurance provide? When you look at Galatians 5 and see the fruits of the Spirit, I'm not even close in that area. Self-assurance doesn't get you very far when you're trying to comfort a family whose 15-year-old has just drowned in the Ottawa River. Self-assurance doesn't dry the tears of a young man accused of murder weeping across from me through the glass at the remand center. Self-assurance doesn't help you explain how a former classmate could pull a knife on you when you're trying to help. Or why two people on fire for the Lord and each other in one decade are separated in the next. Nor can explain the agony of a man dying of bone cancer to to his loving spouse. And as situation after situation like that rolled through my life, I discovered it was only in God that ultimate assurance could be found. It was only in God and his character that people could gain peace about injustice. It was only in God and the assurance of his salvation that the grieving wife of the man dying from bone cancer had hope. In life's most desperate moments, God has shown his character, promises, and assurance to be valid and true. I still waver. It's not like I walk through life now and nothing phases me, but perhaps less things panic me than they used to. Not because I know all the answers, but because I know the one who does. The one who sees all and has provided for my and man's greatest need in history. So I try to point people always back to Christ. Now, how can this assurance matter today? That our suffering is used by God to build in us a greater hope in him. Well, first of all, Christian, you must know that if you are suffering, it is not because of the judgment of God. That debt was paid. So if you're punishing yourself because of something like that, stop. Suffering ultimately is a reason to rejoice. Not be happy, rejoice. Happiness depends on circumstances. Rejoice is a decision to find joy in the Lord and his ability to transform something horrible into something good. So we must examine how we respond in suffering. Do we curse God, become bitter and despair, or do we hope in God and trust in his ability to make this faith-threatening moment and transform it into a faith-strengthening foundation? And for Jericho Road Living, how can the assurance that our suffering is not meaningless help us? Well, if we're we can get completely blinded by our own suffering, and so we're walking along and we wonder if there's any purpose, and we miss that traveler on the road. Or we despair and we wonder, why would I even offer hope or help to this person when I'm not sure of hope myself? But if we gain a certain hope that God ultimately will accomplish something through these sufferings, we can offer that hope to others. So we've seen two assurances. God has already provided peace with himself through our justification, so we can look forward to our glorification, and God does not leave us alone in our suffering. He, in fact, works through them to build in us a certain hope of his deliverance. Two more, which are a lot shorter. Assurance number three, God demonstrated his deep love for us by showing a far greater love than even the greatest human love. Verses 6 to 8 again. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So imagine one of our ushers comes in and shouts right now, there's been an accident outside the church, and there's a person that is badly injured and they are bleeding. And there's some medical people there, but they need this blood type right now. Can anyone help? I'm sure many of you would, if you had that blood type, put up your hand or volunteer your neighbor who you know has that blood type. But then, say a medical person comes in and says, they've lost a lot of blood. And anyone who volunteers their blood puts their own life at risk. They might die. Maybe a few hands would slip down. And there might be one or two that still says, yeah, I'll take that risk for that stranger. And then a police officer walks in and says, we've identified the person who's bleeding out. He's a murderer who's been running from the law, killed 7 people. How many hands would remain up then? Maybe Jesus would be. I'll be there. After all, he held it up to go to the cross while we were still sinners. God loved us before we even looked at him, longed for him or called out to him. And this assurance can make a difference for life today, because some of you might believe God does not love you or never could love you. He has demonstrated a love far superior to the greatest human love possible. So fight off Satan's assaults in your mind that God doesn't love you. And how might this impact Jericho Road living? Well, people crippled by a lonely and unloved heart don't have much to give to other wounded travelers on the road. But with the assurance that God loves us in the demonstration of his love on the cross, before we've done anything to make us even remotely worthy, we can rest in that love and freely reach out to others. And finally, assurance number four. God brought the verdict on our salvation into the present, so we don't have to worry that God will get disgusted with us and cast us aside. Verses 9 and 10, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In other words, God has already provided the greatest gift, and he did that while we were still his enemies. So when judgment day comes, and we're friends of God, he will protect us. He's going to provide. And friends, you know that the deeper that you go in the Christian life, the more you become aware of the depth of sin that's within you. Given what is really deep down inside of us, how can we be sure that God won't get disgusted? Well, this is the assurance. Paul points to history. That most difficult work has already been done. The verdict that will be pronounced on that day, you know today, not guilty. And for our lives today, the assurance that God has already declared us not guilty releases us from the fear that God will change his mind. And we're freed from the tyranny of perfectionism and perhaps the torture of never measuring up, to live by the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit. And for Jericho Road living, we are released from the endless pursuit of perfection, because people pursuing perfection, thinking they have to earn their way to impress God, can't see the person beside because they're so busy pursuing that. Instead of wasting energy on getting everything perfect, we can invest that energy in the needy people around us. So we started today with the uncomfortable topic of death, but now I hope that you see that God provides the greatest assurance plan that has ever been invented. Except if you don't know Christ. Did you catch how this passage described you? Sinner, enemy of God, destined for his wrath. But God did all the work to make peace with you. He justifies those who stop depending on themselves and trust him. Will you trust him and gain his assurance today? And Christian, God's gift of justification has provided you with peace with him, a new perspective on suffering, a love beyond the best of human love, and an already pronounced verdict of not guilty. Rejoice in that, and then live and look around for those he places in your path. And to give us an opportunity to reflect on this today and to perhaps reaffirm or express our confidence, our hope in God, I want you to watch a short video. And during that time, if you want to close your eyes, you can, or you can offer up a prayer, and then we will close.